you work in those situations. Well, this morning passage comes from Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard, if that's okay. Psalm 1, the righteous and the wicked contrasted. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's a very reassuring psalm. And I used to have it memorized, but I mean, my memory's gone. But we'll be reminded of that today. Just a quick overview of our speaker today is Pastor John Adolph. He and his wife Judy have been married for 23 years, and they have one son. And Judy, I guess, just retired from Sacramento County. That's a big praise and relief. And that they've been active members for a church for 25 years, where he served as the elder and deacon, small group leader at their home church in Dixon. And he's finished seminary at Western, about a year ago, right, at Western Seminary, which is, they have a Sacramento campus. And so today he'll be preaching and on Psalm 1. So, thank you.
Brother Rodney, thank you for that kind introduction and the kind invitation. It's always a privilege to bring God's word to people. And I also know it's a huge responsibility that our sovereign God allows people like me to bring his word before folks like you. It's a humbling and sobering experience, and I thank you for the privilege. I know you already got your Bibles open, Psalm 1. You wouldn't come to church without your Bibles, I know that. I didn't hear pages, but you're already set there, right? Okay, good enough. But Psalm 1 is my text today, and it forms part of the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. The Psalms, I thought the Psalms were just a bunch of little detached poems, and that's nice, but there's actually a unity involved there. It's good to keep that in mind. Psalm 1, along with Psalm 2, is also part of the introduction. And God's holiness, God's Messiah, is the focus of the entire book. And God's instruction is the keynote. Now, we know that the Old Testament was called Torah. Now, you can translate that just as well as God's instruction. Torah is first meant the first five books that Moses put together. But the same term, that's what the Torah is, instruction in holiness and godly living, that Yahweh wanted his people to follow. Psalm 1 contrasts the life of the righteous man alongside the life of the wicked man. It promises the righteous man will prosper and the wicked will perish. Now, we all live on planet Earth, and did anyone ever notice that the wicked sometimes prosper and the righteous get sick and are in car accidents and things like that? Okay, I'll submit to you that the promises were given here, it may not strictly just refer to this temporal life that we live right now. Our life extends beyond the grave. I know we all believe that, or we wouldn't be here. That the blessings you're talking about may be now. God's got options. Maybe not until we go home and see him face to face. I do know that God is faithful and just and true. All his ways, all his words are absolutely beyond question. If we have trouble understanding him, it's our trouble in understanding. God's not having trouble. He knows what he means. It's up to us to work and understand his word. So the Psalm 1 is an exhortation, both positive and negative, things to do, things not to do, to emulate the life of the perfect man. I'm going to submit to you, and I hope to prove it along the course of our message here, that one perfect man that can obey and study perfectly is none other than Messiah himself. We know him as Jesus Christ. He's the perfect standard, and we're to emulate him in all that we do. And you may remember that in Luke 24, the risen Christ, he's been resurrected now, when he's talking to his disciples, said, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Luke 24:44. A little bit of study tells you that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's how the Hebrew scriptures are divided. And so the Christ knew that maybe not every word in the Old Testament, but every theme was about Messiah, about him. He knew that right well, and he wanted his people to. So the righteous man is our first point here. It should be the blessing of the righteous man. Got a real minimal outline going, so you can feel free to scribble and take all the notes you want to. Hopefully I'll say something worth hearing. The word blessed, this is verse 1 through 3, is also translated happy. It has a sense of there's a contentment in the Lord. It's well-being, it's righteousness, righteousness is right standing before God. And it's found in obedience to God's word and his teachings. But it's the same contentment, the happiness, the same sense we find in Matthew 5. Most notably the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, say all manner of evil things against you falsely on my account." That's on account of Christ. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Now let's see. We're persecuted, we're accused falsely, people insult us. That doesn't sound quite like the list of blessings I might have thought were being talked about here. But it's fairly parallel to the life that Christ led while he was here with us on earth. He got to be insulted and persecuted and eventually nailed on a cross and died for our sins. Taking our the punishment that we deserved for sin, Christ paid on the cross. We'll come back to that. Let's see. So we have one of the blessings that the righteous one in Psalm 1 is the one that can do these things. He's Christ. We can emulate him. So the first thing we know about from verse 1, what the righteous man does not do. What does he not do? He doesn't have anything to do. He's no agreement, no congruity with the wicked, sinners, or scoffers. His lifestyle, it may be there in the same world, like we get to live in the same world with scoffers and sinners and wicked people, but we're not to be tainted by them, like Christ never was. The wicked is somebody who's just constantly in opposition to God. Sinners are those whose lives are dominated by sin and whose lives are shaped by the inclination. The difference here might be a person convicted of one crime and a career criminal. It's a matter of degree, not really an aspect. Scoffers are those, and possibly that we even have those in the church, that are controlled by their human pride. Proverbs 21:24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names. He who acts in insolent pride. That's the sort of thing that a scoffer would do as a regular course. They mock and ridicule, they stir up disdain, they cause strife, and they are give anybody who wants to set a right course, a course of true righteousness, true following the Lord Jesus, they'll probably give those people a bad time. Well, you may have noticed that in the world, and if you haven't noticed it yet, look forward to it, okay? It will happen if you're truly working to follow Christ, something you can look forward to. But then, hey, Christ found me worthy to share his suffering. That's good. Our Lord Jesus came into contact with these people every day and yet was never corrupted or tainted by them. He remained pure in his focus upon God's instruction, God's Torah. Okay, that's what the righteous man does not do. What does the righteous man do? He finds his joy in the Lord's instruction, the Torah. That's verse 2. Man finds daily delight and joy in the Torah of the Lord. The word Torah usually refers to the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. But the sense is broader here. It's meant to encompass all of daily life, everything we do, 24 hours a day, that we're to be saturated in God's instruction. Better way to look at that. And once again, who do you know that can do that? Perfectly, Messiah, only one I know. I can't. I will bet most of you folks can't either. Perfectly 24 hours a day. He constantly studies and repeats. He meditates on God's word, the righteous man does. Day and night, no less. That's a handy little linguistic term. It's called a merism. It means it's all day and all night and every time in between. There's nothing excluded from the meditation on God's word, God's instruction. It's the constant study, meditation, carries a sense of reading of God's word to yourself aloud, softly. Meditation is serious business for the righteous. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is being very serious with our meditations. The Essenes, kind of a Hebrew monastic sect that are primarily known for writing down and preserving the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we get an awful lot of our Old Testament knowledge. They had one of their brothers every hour of the day or night assigned. That's what his job was. He read and meditated on the Scripture. Somebody in their sect all the time, 24 hours a day, was in meditation on God's Word. That's the same. They took it seriously. We should too. It's meditation that you ponder, reflect, study, incorporate. It's the purposeful immersion in God's Word seen as an antidote to the inappropriate association with evil, as seen in verse 1. Only Christ can do it consistently. And the righteous man, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by a channel of water. And the diligent study of God's word is not only a delight and a protection, it is also productive. The tree is planted, notice the wording, where the master gardener, Yahweh, God, is planted there by the master gardener in exactly the right place to receive the nourishment from the water. And I would compare God's instruction in his Torah. We'll take the whole scriptures. We're New Testament Christians, okay? But that's the nourishment. The tree is intentionally planted. It didn't just happen to be there. And it's not just a stream. It's a channel. A channel, somebody went and they dug it. They created it. It's everything is there for a plan, is the idea there. God's plan, by the way. The righteous man yields his fruit in season. The righteous man, The righteous man is fruitful in his walk through life. There is a contrast with the wicked man's life, which will be evident, hopefully, in a moment. The righteous man yields good fruit. In Matthew 7, Christ said, "You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it. "So then, you will know them by their fruit. Emulate the good example that Christ set for us." In The leaves do not, the righteous man is a tree, and the leaves do not die, or not wither, if you wish. But this is a tree that never dies. That's an interesting idea. I'm going to offer you a concept here, that this tree that never dies, it has occurs various places in our Bible. The first time we see it's in Genesis 2. It's known as the tree of life. It's in the midst of the garden, and that's the first time we hear of it. We know that humans, were barred from the tree of life due to our sin, Genesis 3. And through the Proverbs, God's wisdom is referred to as the tree of life for the faithful. Proverbs 3:18, 11:30, 13:12, 15:4. The righteous are called to delight in God's instruction and wisdom in our psalm. In the revelation of John, we find very similar images regarding the well-watered tree, that being Revelation 22. And Christ is showing John, the apostle, around heaven, if you will. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of its street. And on either side of the river there was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God shall be, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The bondservants shall serve him. Now that living water and that throne, that's the throne of God. The living water is going to keep coming up here. I can't see inside anybody's soul here. I don't know who's saved here and who isn't. I'm assuming that there's some people, some visitors, that they've heard about this Jesus Christ, but well, that sounds nice, but I'm not really buying it. But you're going to hear it again, okay? That's what pastors do. We bring the Word of God before people. So we've got the perfect man who studies, meditates on God's law day and night. Once again, who do you know that can do that? I only know of Messiah, Jesus Christ, we call him. That his merit and his sacrifice have brought us our salvation. Only by the faith we put in his sacrifice on the cross can we have salvation and eternal life. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he told all the truth of God. John 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's not multiple choice. There's only one way to heaven. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, is it too much? I'm hoping I'm not seeing too many blank stares out there. John, where are you getting this stuff? But that the tree of life, it's been there all along. It was there in Genesis. It's in heaven right now, waiting for our final arrival. And that every word in the Bible since Genesis, God has been bringing us to the tree of life. We could have had access to it, but our first parents, Adam and Eve, blew it. They walked away from their chance at eternal life. And everything from Genesis 4 until Revelation, God has been leading us to the tree. And I'm going to see the tree of life, Jesus Christ himself. So if real wisdom is faith in Jesus Christ and trust the believers have in Jesus Christ, how do you want to do it? You're going to hear the gospel again. You have to repent from a life of sin, turn away from it, and place full trust in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus Christ. Only through accepting the substitutionary sacrifice, you know what that means, of Christ on the cross can a person be saved. Jesus took our punishment for our sin through his body when he died on the cross. He took my place, John Adolf. I would deserve to hang there, but he did it for me. And I know if you place your faith and trust in him, he took your punishment too. Back to the righteous man. He prospers in all his works. That's the tree of life right there. That's the best picture I could find. I apologize. It's a little. It's the best one I could find, okay? Tree, fruit, two sides of the river, living water. The righteous man prospers in all his works. The man who places his trust in the Lord will prosper, possibly in this life, certainly in the next. God has options. He didn't promise anybody here an easy, trouble-free life when you became a Christian. No, my bride shake. No, you didn't get that promise. Okay, I don't think anybody else here did either. Thank you, dear. Maybe you all did. Maybe I stood at the wrong line. I don't know. No. God said, doesn't promise a trouble-free life. He said he'd be there for us. Jesus Christ, 100% of the time, is to be trusted. All of our situations, all good, the ones we think are good, the ones we think are bad, God allows them. He wants us to grow closer to him. Psalm 92, the righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. Okay, the righteous, that's how the righteous are accounted. How about the wicked? They're in pain. Because our pain of the wicked is our next slide. There it is right there. Okay, verses 4 and 5. Thank you, sir. The wicked, they'll see a different fate from that of the righteous. Their lives will be marked by an attitude of disdain for God and his wisdom or instruction, Torah. By the definition, they have turned away from God, from the wisdom of God, and relied upon human strength. Apart from saving knowledge of Jesus, they are eternally lost. I can't see inside anybody's soul here. Maybe there's somebody here who's elected. They just don't know it yet. Okay? I'm a sovereign election guy. And maybe God brought me here today I was the one to explain it to you the way that you would understand it. God makes the choice. We don't. Okay? Let's see. In John 5, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from out of death into life. John 5. The wicked are like windblown chaff. I think we got some grains of wheat. There we go. Thank you. Chaff. You know, maybe you know, we're all a bunch of town kids here, maybe, but chaff is the real light, fluffy stuff that blows off after you thresh the oats, the wheat, the whatever. It's insubstantial. It doesn't amount to anything. It's the waste, the byproduct. The wicked, that's how they're going to be in eternity. They're lost, which is a complete contrast from the lives of the evil. They draw their nourishment and delight from association with the wicked. They dry up, they blow away. The well-rooted and well-watered tree of righteousness exudes, that's righteous people, exude an aura of endurance and stability. The contrast is acute. Fruitful tree, useless chaff. Well-watered stability, dry, dusty impermanence. John the Baptist said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he is coming after me, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, that's the righteous. The fire, that's where the chaff goes. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Time is short. Eternity is right around the corner for all of us. And apart from Christ, humans are completely lost. And that's what we're coming to. Wicked cannot withstand the judgment. And that's not saying that they're not going to stand in judgment. Yes, we're all going to be judged. The wicked are not going to survive it, though. The righteous will. The near context of that judgment in the book of Psalms, it's a near context. What I like to call that the destruction coming was probably the Assyrians, the Babylonians for the Israelites. That's what I call a lowercase d, day of the Lord. There's been quite a few of those. God uses one people to punish another people. That's a small d, day of the Lord. And the far context is the end of days, the final judgment. That's a capital D, day of the Lord. It's only going to be one of those, okay? It'll be eternal. It'll be forever. That will be at the Revelation. We can in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, how they're going to be sorted out. Similar thing. John 3. He who believes in him is not him, capital him, God, Christ, Messiah, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested and brought and being wrought in God. So the wicked, they're not going to withstand the judgment. Short and simple. They will not share in the congregation of the righteousness, eternal fellowship with God our Father. That's where, if you're saved, that's what you have to look forward to, eternity. It's an interesting concept. If you're saved, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. Not my sermon, I hope, but the world we're living in right now. Okay. I think I better correct that. This is the worst guy we've ever had. And if you're not saved, right now is as close as you're ever going to get to heaven. That's a scary thought. If you're not saved, that would have my attention. And eventually, years ago, it did get my attention. I'll come to that. The wicked are not allowed to share in the congregation of the righteous. God will clean house and remove them. There's separation spoken of in Malachi 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet. That's what we're going to know as John the Baptist. In the book of Matthew, that's what he was talking about. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. My personal testimony, I got kind of two sides of an equation going here. Righteous, not righteous. I spent most of my adult life over on this side, okay, and the not righteous. I grew up in the church, and fine. And I walked away when I got out of high school and into college. Maybe that sounds familiar to some of you folks. Maybe you were a lot smarter than I was. You got with the Lord and stayed there. If you did, I salute you. But I didn't come to the Lord till I was 39. And frankly, though, when I think back of the chances I was taking with my eternal soul, it just gets me the chills. But God had a better plan. He finally got my attention. So, glory be to God. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord knows the ways of the righteous and the wicked. He knows, once again, sovereign election, that he knows who's placed his trust in them. He elected that long before the foundation of the earth. God knew who was going to be in his heaven with him. And that's, you're saved by grace through faith, but even the grace and the faith are works of a sovereign God. If God has a lot of attributes, love, mercy, joy, patience, and all the omnis, but if he wasn't sovereign, you'd have a hard time enforcing all the rest of them. So I'm big on God's sovereignty. Let's see, we got, I think, a slide coming up here. Woman at the well, there she is right there. And she's sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus. The Lord knows the people who place their trust in by grace through faith. Remember the living water? Jesus said, I'm thirsty. You want me to get you some water? Does this sound familiar? He said, anybody who drinks that water is going to be thirsty again. The water I give you, remember the water from the throne, the living water, him, Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about. And he is the living water of eternal life. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. Now, if you accept Christ, that's a pretty good guarantee. The wicked, they're not going to do so well in the final judgment. He will rain burning coals of sulfur. Psalm 11. He will bring burning coals of sulfur on the wicked. A scorching wind will be their portion. Remember, the wicked are chaff. Poof, they're going to eternal torment, eternal fire. So what does all this have to do with us right here in Berkeley and Dixon? There's people up there preaching the word today too. Bless their hearts. We pray for them. If God is who he says he is, and he is the Messiah, when we meet in Psalm 1, we have a clear choice. Eternity with him or eternity in eternal fire. Okay. Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he knew who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay. God rewards those who place their faith and trust in him, in this life and in the next. And maybe it won't be easy here. Maybe it will. God's got options. Brother Job thought he had a pretty good life until he got to be an object lesson. Consult Job chapter 1. I was kind of wondering about God. Job was just minding his own business. Thought he had everything going pretty much his way. But to serve a point, God put him through a lot of stuff. And he stayed faithful, and at the end he got rewarded. Okay. And in the life to come, I'm sure as well. Consider your options then. Hopefully I laid it out to you before. Life with Christ in heaven, if you accept his sacrifice on the cross, or eternal punishment without him, if you don't. 1 Peter 2. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But they stumble because they are disobedient in the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So, once again, I repeat myself, but so does God, so I'm in good company. The choice is clear: eternal life with Jesus in heaven or eternal death without him. There's no third option. And the near context, we may have a nice, trouble-free life here on earth, or maybe we won't. Either way, God's in charge. We should trust him in all circumstances. Philippians 4, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now, watch the context. That doesn't mean all things. It means all things in God's will for you. Okay? That context is really big in that one. It gets violated quite a bit. So once again, 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, the gospel message. And a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, also by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all are made alive. In order to be saved, you must place your faith in the life, death, the burial, and resurrection, and the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And comes that great day, he'll come to take us, and we'll join in heaven forever. And that's still too big for me to really understand, but I'm mighty grateful that he's planned it that way. A word of prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. The incredible sacrifice you've made through your Son on the cross for our salvation. It's a huge plan, but it's your plan, so we know it's the right one. And we'll just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for letting me speak.